President Romney recently said that welfare is not a program of the church, it is of the essence of the church. I truly believe that welfare is more than just furnishing the temporal needs of the church members. Welfare is for every single member of the church. It involves the 96% who do not need to be assisted by the commodities and by those things furnished by the bishop's storehouse. Welfare is for those who have to give as well as those who have not to receive. Now, the scriptures are replete with many things bearing witness to what President Romney has said. In fact, in Mosiah, King Benjamin said, "And you will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain. Perhaps thou shalt say, this man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance. But whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he shall be cast out and have no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars?" And then clearly Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal." And then, of course, the great Savior of heaven and earth came and, in one of his great parables, I think taught us a most profound lesson. He said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linens and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate daily and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, send down Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? And now thou art tormented, and he is comforted. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those desiring to come to us from hence cannot, neither can they go to thence from you. And then he said, I pray thee then, Father Abraham, wilt thou send him down to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then would they believe. And Abraham said, If they hear not Moses nor the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I believe the Savior here teaches us a great lesson. There are those who have want, and in his great charitable way he will provide. For I believe the pure love of Christ is welfare. I believe it seeks out beyond the dimensions of that which we do. I think it's charity in its purest form. And then Myra Brooks Welch, in her great poem, said, 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time in the old violin, so he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried, who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, and going and almost gone. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. And the music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, then two, $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. Now the people cheered, but some of them cried, We do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, The touch of a master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap by the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he hurries on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone, but the master comes in the foolish crowd. Never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I believe that's what it is. It's more than just physical welfare. It's the social and emotional needs furnished and provided and trained and taught in the church. It's taking care of the health, those who have twisted bodies. I believe we have a great and sacred responsibility in this area. I think presently you probably said it more beautifully in our day than any I have read. In 1946 October conference, he said, "I know there are powers that can draw close to one who fills his soul with love. I came to a night some years ago when upon my bed, I realized that before I could be worthy of the high place to which I had been called, I must love and forgive every soul that walks the earth. And in that hour I came to know, and I received a peace and a direction and a comfort and an inspiration that told me things to come and gave me impressions that I knew were from a divine source." You see, isn't that what it is? Isn't that the prophet having the worth, the individual welfare of every living soul on the earth being his responsibility and caring about them and forgiving them? Well, I have a great friend, Brother Les Goetz, great and gifted writer, and I asked him if I could lift part of a story he told, how welfare first came into his home. And it was way back in 1918, that climactic year when you recall the end of World War I almost, and it was in the late autumn. The black scourge, the great black plague, had taken its toll across the land. 14 million people died that year of this terrible scourge. And Brother Les and his brother Floyd were in the service. His brother Francis and his father were home with the sisters and his mother. And they were in the sugar beet business. They'd go out into the fields, and it was tedious work. They'd plow up the then frozen in the ground sugar beets. And one by one, they'd clip the tops and throw them into the red sugar beet wagon and then haul them off to the factory, barely able to make one load a day. And it was under such circumstance that one evening after they had taken a load in that they received a phone call from the oldest brother, or one of the older brothers, George Albert, who was the superintendent of schools or superintendent of the state industrial school at Ogden, with the very terrifying news that Kenny, the son of Charles Hiram Goetz, another brother up in Ogden who was the farm manager of the same school, that he had just passed away after a very violent sickness for a few hours. And would Father please come to Ogden and pick up the remains of this tiny soul? And so the next morning, he said, my sturdy old dad cranked up the flap curtain Chevrolet and drove to Five Points in Ogden. And when he got there, he found his grandson, Kenny, cradled in the arms of his son. And now the father stricken, the black plague oozing from his nose and ears. And he said, now take my boy home and bury him in the plot and then come back for me tomorrow. Well, they took the body of the boy home, and then they made a casket, and there were no grave diggers. They were all being involved in their own problems and digging graves for their own kindred. And so the father and friends went out and dug the grave. The sisters made a lining for the casket, and then they buried the body after brief service in the old Lehigh Cemetery. And then that night after they returned home, the phone rang again. Charles had passed away, and would Father mind going down to the railroad station and picking up the body? The Larkin mortuary people had furnished a casket, and would Father pick up the body of Charles? And which he did, and of course they put his body or in the casket on the front porch for an impromptu viewing. But very few people came near to view because of the dread of this feared plague. And so they took the body over to the grave site where again the father and his son, friends, had dug the grave. And then they committed the great and noble soul of Charles Hiram Goetz back to his father in heaven. And the next morning they received word then that Vesta, a daughter, and Elaine, a daughter, and Raildon and Pauline, two of the babies, had also been stricken in the same family, and the Vesta had passed away, and would Father please come up and pick her up? And that day, the father made again, he said, my inconquerable, sturdy old dad made a third heartbreaking trip back to Ogden and picked up Vesta, and as he went into the house, he saw the half-crazed, grief-stricken mother kneeling at the side of the bed of her beloved Elaine, 5 years old, saying, Heavenly Father, please don't take this one. I can't spare one more child. Please don't take any more of my darlings from me. And then he took the body of Vesta and returned back to Lehigh to bury the third one. And before he arrived home, Elaine had passed away, and so my dad had to make that fourth trip. And then he said the next morning after they had buried Elaine and Vesta beside their father and brother Kenny, They received no more glad tidings. Apparently, Railden and Pauline had pulled through, and so my father said, I guess we better get about our harvest. We better go out and dig the beets out of the ground if they're not frozen in too tight. So he had Franz hitch up the four horses to the wagon. He pulled it out in front of the house, and then they both jumped on and went out to the old Lehigh Road there, Saratoga Road, west of Lehigh, and started out toward their field. And as they did, they passed wagon load after wagon load of beets. And as they passed, they would say, Hiya, George. Hi, Uncle George. Sure sorry, Uncle George. The Lord bless you, Uncle George. We're all praying for you, Uncle George. And then on the very last wagon was the freckle-faced, red-headed Jasper Rolfe, the town comedian. He says, smiling, he said, that's all of them, Uncle George. And then he said, my father turned to me and said, I wish that was all of ours. And then he said, they pulled down, pulled on the field, and my boy Franz jumped off and opened the gate, and we pulled the horse wagon load wagon and horse and wagon onto the field. And he said, then we climbed down off the wagon and scanned the field from the right to the left, up and down, and lo and behold, there wasn't a sugar beet left in the whole field. And then he said, my dad reached down and grabbed a handful of that brown soil that meant so much to him in one hand, and in his thumbless left hand, he grabbed a sugar beet top, and then he sat down in a pile of sugar beets. That man who, inside of 6 days, had brought four of his loved ones home and buried them, had made caskets and dug the graves, this man who never faltered nor wavered, never flinched, sat down and sobbed like a child. And then he said, after a few minutes, he stood up and took his big red bandana handkerchief out of his pocket and wiped his eyes, looked up skyward, and he said, Heavenly Father, thanks for the elders of our ward. Isn't that what the Lord would want us to do if he were here? For didn't he entreat us by saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who receives the greater blessing? Who received the greater blessing? Was it the elders who went out in the field and harvested Brother Goat's load of beets? I want you to know they received the great blessing. And now, in conclusion, you remember the words of Paul. He said, And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And I pray that the charity of Jesus Christ will be and abide with each one of us, that we'll understand the total dimension of welfare services in the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master. Amen. Amen.